Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by... Celebrate our God-given freedom and faith while honoring our Blessed Mother with Ghirelli's USA Rosary. Each state is represented on this rosary's 50 beads. Red, white, and blue enamel adorn its patriotic crucifix. Get yours today. Shop www.ghirelli.com. Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Are you all right there, bro?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Welcome to Holy Smokes Catholic Review, your weekly dose of good cigars and the good news. This podcast is brought to you by St. John Vianney Catholic Church in Rio Rancho, New Mexico. Incensing the temple today, Father Scott Mansfield, pastor and former rock radio DJ, Tony Willimitis, the guy who knows everything, and Will Tapia, the guy who thinks he knows everything. Now, here's your host, Father Scott.
Hello, it is Holy Smokes Catholic Review. I am your host, Father Scott Mansfield, along with William Tapia.
Woo! Guess who's back, guys?
Yep.
Once again.
Guess who is still absent?
Yep. I heard he took my place over at Frank's. slinging hot dogs.
No, now he's at the Sheriff.
Yeah.
That's hard to say. Sheriff Shack. The Sheriff Shack.
Are you kidding me?
The Surf.
Sheriff. It's Sheriff.
Surf Shack.
Surf Shack.
And we're not kidding.
No.
Well, we don't know that's the name of the place, but
right.
It's a surf shop.
Right. Yep. So as we talked about a couple weeks ago, Tony unfortunately fell when he was on out in Hawaii, and so he's a little under the weather, on the mend, and so he's been working at a Sheriff Shack.
Sheriff Shack. Schlopping Sheriff.
So he's out there. So.
Well, what is he doing? Selling surfboards?
Yeah, he must be. I think it's probably like ski season, right? Like it's on season out there right now. Everybody's flying to Hawaii to enjoy the crazy waves and stuff. So you probably get tourists who want to rent surfboards.
Yeah. Well, he was supposed to teach surf.
Right.
But he got injured.
Yeah. Correct.
Messed up his back, and so now he's just selling surf stuff.
He's slinging surfboards. Yeah, so keep Tony in your prayers. But he's doing good. I talked to him on the phone yesterday, yeah. And he's doing good. He's enjoying the beautiful weather. He said it's hot and humid out there, but he's met some great people and stuff, and he's really enjoying it. So,
hey, yeah. By the way, you're speaking of temperature. Angel Fire, New Mexico. Of course, it's 12,000 feet or whatever the altitude, 10,000, whatever. Last night, 28 degrees.
I believe that.
And it's June 26th.
Dude, so my parents right now, shout out to mom and dad and my grandma and my uncle. They're out on vacation in Red River, New Mexico. Mm-hmm. And they went up kind of expecting, oh, it's going to be so nice. And, because when you get to the elevation in New Mexico, it can be pretty dang hot because mm-hmm. the sun, like with mm-hmm. no, with the lack of atmosphere and mm-hmm. stuff, it just burns the skin off your face,
Well, in the daytime, as soon as the sun goes down.
But so they were saying that, even when the sun's up during the day, it is cold. They're like in sweaters and beanies and stuff. Like it's cold.
Even here last night, I was sitting outside with a sweatshirt mm-hmm. on.
And Denver, not to mention, I don't know if it's just Denver, but Colorado got snow mm-hmm. last night. They mm-hmm. got lots and lots of snow. Mm-hmm. So, it's kind of, it's wacky weather, but man, I'll take it. I will take it. Because, so we've gotten a couple little spotty fires here and there. We were talking about this a few weeks ago, again, about the fire season. It's predicted to not be as bad as it's been in the past because of all the moisture we've gotten. We've gotten, we had that little fire in the foothills, which wasn't too bad, but...
That lasted a day.
Yeah, but yeah, it's been wild. It's already the end of June, beginning of July, mm-hmm. and we haven't had a major forest fire yet.
Not
right?
a major, but they had that big fire in Arizona.
Oh, yeah.
This was a few days ago.
Outside of Phoenix, right?
Outside of, kind of.
Yeah.
But all the smoke blew this way.
Mm-hmm.
So we couldn't breathe our air for, what, 2 days?
Yeah. It was the weirdest thing because... So I'm driving home from work. It's maybe like 5:30, 6 p.m. And, you know, we have 2 hours, 3 hours until sunset. But it looked like it was sunset, like a perpetual sunset for 2 hours. It was just this red sunlight cutting through the fog and everything. It was crazy. So.
Do you remember about 3 years ago, we had, there was another fire in Arizona.
Uh-huh.
And that was a big one.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember for 2 days, the sky here was orange.
Yep.
The sky was orange.
Mm-hmm.
It looked like, you know, you watch those episodes of Star Trek from the original series, and the sky in the background is orange.
Mm-hmm.
The sky was orange. It was trippy.
It's real post-apocalyptic, isn't it?
Like, it really looks spooky.
Well, what kind of trips me out, too, you know, living in Albuquerque, is we can see... So to our east, we have the mountains, which we see wherever you are in the city. You see the mountains, you know that's east. And then you can see to your west the volcanoes. Mm-hmm. And those are like your two landmarks. So you know you're in Albuquerque, you feel oriented because you can see those things. But like, you know, once there's like dust kicked up or like the smoke rolls in and you can't see those landmarks... Mm-hmm. It kind of like just freaks you out a little bit, you know?
Yeah. I don't know. You know, I used to live in Indiana where there are no mountains.
Yeah.
I couldn't tell east from west, mm-hmm. north from south. I'd get so twisted and turned around. I had no idea where I was.
I believe that. Yeah.
You know?
No, and that's what's weird too. Like when I travel around and you're in like the Midwest somewhere or whatever, and you have these big tall trees that cover the roadways, no clue. No clue where I'm at. No sense of direction. No sense of relation to the geography. No clue. I'm so lost.
Well, if it's early in the morning or late in the afternoon and you can see the sun, well, that you know, then you can figure things out. But if it's high noon, forget it.
Yep.
You just can't tell where you're at.
Well, that's what's funny, too, is like, I mean, you and I have visited Phoenix together, and I would not call myself like an expert on Phoenix geography, but like... I can generally tell where I'm at because you can see the city or you can see Sun Valley or you can see the...
There's Camelback Mountain, you know. There's these landmarks that you can kind of tell where you're at.
The Praying Monk or whatever they
have. Monk Rock, which is cool.
Yeah,
I love Phoenix.
Yeah. I know
I love it.
I know you love Phoenix.
I also love Colorado, and I'll be visiting there in the next few weeks.
That's right.
So, listen, the big Steubenville conference that we send our kids to every year, and usually we send them to Tucson, Arizona. So this year we thought we'd try something different and send them to Denver. So on the way back, you know, we sent to the conference in Colorado in Denver. Our sister parish did as well, and the university parish, the Newman Center, sent their kids on a bus.
Mm-hmm.
And so tragedy struck on the way back.
Mm-hmm.
Some bad news. The bus driver had some kind of medical episode. And on the bus was one of our seminarians, okay, Jason Marshall, who, when the bus driver had this episode, hit the guardrail, and our seminarian jumped from wherever he was in the bus up front to grab the steering wheel. And he also lost. So the bus driver lost his life. This was just, well, today is Monday, the feast of John the Baptist, the birth of. So this happened, was it yesterday?
Yesterday.
Or was it Saturday?
It was yesterday. Yesterday.
So bus driver lost his life, and our seminarian, Jason, right?
Mm.
Yeah, he lost his life as well. But because he did that and he grabbed the wheel, it kept the bus from flipping. And had the bus flipped, there would have been... It'd have been way worse.
Yeah.
So there was 10 young people, 5 adults, and another person was critically injured, but is making a speedy recovery and mm-hmm. is out of intensive care now, I think they said, and is in stable condition. All right. It looks like it's going to be okay. And then some of the other kids with some, you know, bumps and bruises and are already back home. So... Mm-hmm. Yeah, just a sad thing. Our bus, you know, or we had two vans with the kids, and they were, I think, 45 minutes to an hour behind, you know, the bus that was carrying the kids from the Newman Center. So, yeah, so if you can keep Jason and everybody in your prayers, that would be a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I believe the driver's name, his last name was Padilla, but I saw it on Facebook, so... I think Aaron Padilla,
young guy.
No, I'm sorry. Anthony Padilla. was his
young,
name.
Young, young, young.
22 years old. So, yeah, and from what I heard from some of the reports, he has a family. He has some kids, some young kids, and a wife. So definitely keep him in your prayers. Keep Jason Marshall and his family in your prayers. But, you know, you're right, Father. It's pretty incredible after seeing some of the photos and the videos that have come out of the bus and of the accident. It's shocking that only two people are dead. It's just absolutely shocking because the whole front of the bus, we were looking at it last night, the whole front of the bus is completely just gone. It is just totally gone. And the bus, once it hit the guardrail, the front of it became airborne and it spun out and fell into this kind of embankment and then a ditch, right? Like this big, it's this huge coach bus, you know? And the fact that thing did not flip, and these kids who are not in seatbelts because it's a charter bus, right? Like this, you know, that they all were able to, for the most part, walk out of there is pretty incredible. So
it's a miracle it didn't flip. Otherwise, I'm telling you, there would have been a whole lot more damage and injury and even death, you know. Hate to say that, but it's true, you know.
Yeah.
I don't know. It just seems to me, though, that, you know, buses, I don't know, you have so many regulations with airplanes. Seems to me that the people should be at least wear seatbelts. If they're sitting down, you might as well wear seatbelts. And I don't know, maybe it's just me, maybe I'm over the top, but, you know, airplanes have a co-pilot. I think you should have two people behind, in case stuff like that happens.
Right.
Because, you know, you have a bus of, like, say, 20 people, you know? And we've seen it happen before where the bus driver goes out of control and bus flips and all that life is gone, you know? So anyway, just keep everyone in your prayers. That'd be great.
Yeah, prayers for healing for all those affected, consolation for the families. And I'm not sure when this podcast will come out, but Archbishop Wester, I saw, is celebrating a massive healing at the Aquinas Newman Center on Wednesday. So this coming Wednesday, that would be the 26th. At 5:15 p.m. at the Aquinas Newman Center. So stopping over there and let's pray for all those people.
Yeah. And so, and we don't know about funeral mass yet. I know the guy was from the Parish of Annunciation in Northeast Albuquerque. All right. So anyway, our kids came back today and I had a chance to talk to them and, you know, got big debriefing kind of thing going on. And they loved it. You know, they go to those conferences and they're always touched. And I asked them, did you like this better, or did you prefer? Because a lot of them this is their second time. Some of them, it's their third time. So did you like this one in Denver better or in Tucson? And they all said Tucson. So I guess
really?
We're going
to. Really? Send,
but I found out that, you know, and I'm thinking they've got Steubenville. They have a Steubenville in on the beach.
Where?
In Florida. Florida. And they got Steubenville in also San Diego, California. And forget the buses. We put them on planes.
Man, yeah.
I'd go.
Well, yeah, I was going to say, like, I'm surprised they chose Tucson because it's so hot, man.
I know.
Like, I mean, watch. Let's see. Hang on. Check this out right now.
Oh, it's ridiculous.
Siri, what is the temperature in Tucson, Arizona?
Tucson's not... What?
What's the temperature in Tucson, Arizona right now?
It's about 96 degrees in Tucson, Arizona.
That's nothing. Tucson's not as hot as Phoenix.
Dude, but still, man.
Because Phoenix is way down in a valley, and it just gets hotter than Hades.
Well, like, Phoenix is a city that shouldn't exist, man. Like, that's a city that, if it wasn't for modern technology, would not exist. You know, if they couldn't pipe water into that thing and have air conditioning and stuff, when it's 120. Remember last year?
Yeah.
I forget if it was us or our architect was coming out here, since he's based in Phoenix. But whatever the case was, the planes couldn't take off or land
too hot.
Phoenix Sky Harbor because it was too hot, and it affected the, I don't know, I'm not a scientist, but the way the planes interact with the air, you know.
Crazy.
Just awful, dude. So
the kiddos, they had, I asked them, so did you have some experiences? Of course, they always do. Powerful experiences of the Holy Spirit. So, yeah, so we're happy to have them back. Okay, hey, I saw this, by the way, on the internet. This was posted on New Advent. Has nothing to do with Steubenville.
Okay,
the five oldest Catholic churches in America.
Oh, I know the first one.
Well, maybe you do.
I think I do.
What is it?
But see, this is a big point of debate. So I'm curious what they say. So I would say San Miguel Mission in Santa Fe, New Mexico.
Is the oldest?
But What they probably have there is San Agustin in Florida.
Okay, I'll tell you. Number five, St. Gabriel Catholic Church in St. Gabriel, Louisiana.
Okay.
1776.
Wow. Right.
Number four, Mission San Diego de Alcala in San Diego?
Alcala. All
right.
It's a city in Spain, Alcala.
1769.
Okay.
Number three, Cathedral of San Fernando in San Antonio.
Okay.
1738.
Nice.
Number two, St. Francis Xavier Church in Leonardtown, Maryland, 1640. Number one, San Miguel Chapel in Santa Fe, New Mexico, 1610. Nice.
Awesome. I'm surprised I don't say San Agustin in Florida. That's kind of weird because that's so. Well, anyway, I forget what the debate is about that. But there's like the way that it's phrased. So there's people who will say, "Oh, it's San Miguel is the oldest chapel, but it's not the oldest church because it was never called a church or blah 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 whatever." It's like, I mean, please, they've been celebrating Mass there for 400 years. Excuse me. You know what I mean?
Yeah. So when then you scroll down to where they have the you know, the comments. And this one guy's going off. You missed St. Augustine, Florida.
Yeah, there you go.
So, yeah, well, okay.
There you go. But yeah, San Miguel, which is just an hour drive up from where we are sitting right now.
Less than that.
It's pretty amazing, man. Like, I mean, that place is just, you feel the spirituality.
You fear, what do you fear?
You fear the schlurfschlack.
Schlurfschlack.
You fear the schlurfschlack. But you feel the spirituality and like, it's just an amazing, amazing place. So we're so thankful to have that.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Okay, what else we got going on, man?
Well. What's in the news? What were we talking about?
I don't know. You tell me, bro. There's always something going on in the news.
Yeah, but thank God it's nothing that's too bad that like stands out as a crazy news story.
Well, it's summertime. Hey, you know what today is?
What is today?
Today is
the solemnity
of the birth
nativity
of John the Baptist.
The baptizer.
You know, it's really cool. I was reading, this morning as I was doing my office from St. Augustine. And so these comparisons, you know, you think about John the Baptist and his life. And so think about this. So in his writings, how it is that, so John was born of an old woman. Mm-hmm. Jesus was born of a young girl. Okay. It's coming in my massive brain.
All right, here
you know,
we go.
It's coming.
Here we go.
So, how it is that, when Zechariah, the dad had heard about the birth or, you know, is told to him that, his wife, Elizabeth, was going to have a child. Mm-hmm. What was his response?
He
didn't believe.
You're right.
Right. And so the Lord took his voice away. Okay, Mary, upon hearing the word, you know, she responded right away. She believed. She had faith. She believed. Mm-hmm. And then unlike, you know, the Lord who took away the voice of Zechariah, Mary had her voice and she began to proclaim, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior," and all of that. Right. And So what I just think it's so amazing too, that it was, you know, from the womb that John was sanctified by the child Jesus, who was also in the womb of his mother, Mary. Right. Isn't that cool?
Yes.
And then these comparisons, you know, we talk about, the prophet Elijah, you know, and Elijah really was, you know, the prophet of prophets, you know, the Old Testament prophet. And, you know, we are told through scripture that, Elijah would come before he would precede the Messiah, but it's really John the Baptist. Mm-hmm. And at one point Jesus says, if you can accept it, John is Elijah, if not in person, in office, at least, you know, and the comparison between Elijah and John the Baptist, they both lived in the wilderness. They both survived on bugs and tree bark and whatever else. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a lot of debate about what locust is. You know, is it a plant? Is it a bug? You know, who knows? They just lived on whatever. Okay. Yeah. They both wore camel hair garment and with the leather, you know, thing around the waist. Okay. But really, John the Baptist is the bridge between the old and the new.
Yes.
You know? And it's just so amazing, this study between John and Elijah and all of these cool things that are fitting together. And, you know, it's an interesting thing. And again, it's from the Office of Reading, St. Augustine. When John was born, Zechariah got his voice back. So it really is. Think about it. It's like what's the word I'm looking for?
What? I've got it right here.
What the actual?
Yeah. So what he says is that John is the voice proclaiming Christ in the wilderness, mm-hmm. and as you said, Zechariah's voice is stopped. Mm-hmm. Right. He's made mute. And so Elizabeth gives birth to the voice that unloosens the tongue.
Right.
What he says. Right.
Right. But there's this parallel between. Okay. So think about it. When
is it the veil?
Well, it's the veil. And then there's one more thing. So like when, you know, it's like a parallel with the veil coming down, you know, and mm-hmm. suddenly God is, we can hear him, we can speak to him, we can see him. We have access to him now, you know? And then there's one other thing too, that I found interesting. Does he have it in there? Something about, I remember what it is. Okay. So how like the reality, okay, is kind of hidden in the prophecies of the Old Testament or through the Old Testament prophets. I mean, there's like hints, mm-hmm. but then the reality is brought out in the new.
Oh, it's like a
so
type.
So what the prophets, this who they were pointing to was no longer a mystery, mm. right? It all of a sudden it just made perfect clear sense, you know.
Yeah.
So it's I just love that how you know Zechariah got his voice back, and you know when a person has his voice, then he can reveal much about himself, right? Mm-hmm. So I just think that was just so cool from St. Augustine. So yeah, so the B birthday, the B day, the birthday. Hey John baby, it's your B day, bub.
Bub.
Yeah, so isn't that cool?
Yeah, so happy birthday to St. John the Baptist. Well, and you know, Father, you and I were talking just before the podcast. So St. John, you know, like we hear about in the Gospels, when Mary visits Elizabeth, so Mary is newly pregnant and Elizabeth is already showing pregnancy. So she's right. She's in the sixth month of her pregnancy. Mm-hmm. I think it says there in the mm-hmm. gospel. So St. John is born 6 months before the birth.
Oh,
of
before.
Jesus
yeah. Jesus after. Right.
So June the 24th is 6 months before the birth of Christ. Right. Mm-hmm. In December.
And now, by the way, the days are getting shorter.
They are getting shorter. So what does John say in the Gospels when he encounters Christ or before he encounters Christ? He said he must increase and I must decrease. So after today, so we already had the longest day of the year in the summer solstice. After today, all the days begin getting shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter. So it literally the day is decreasing to the birth of Christ, the winter solstice. And then when Christ is born, boom, the light comes into the world, mm-hmm. right? And then the days get longer and longer and longer and mm-hmm. longer and longer up and again until...
We talked about that on earlier podcasts like a year ago or something.
Man, but it's amazing, though. It's just so incredible the way that, that we're just in such harmony with the created world. So anyway,
yeah.
I think it's just so cool.
I just think it's awesome. Okay, so listen, I am celebrating the feast of St. John Vianney. Mm. Or a St. John.
The slurp slap.
The slurp slap. No, but the slap and the slurking.
What?
I am celebrating the feast day, solemn feast day.
Are you kidding me? Oh my gosh.
Of this particular saint I'm smoking a Arturo Fuente. Mm-hmm. This is the, what did we say it was? Trying to wrap it.
It's come on the bag, yeah.
All right, I'll tell you right now.
Oh, yeah.
There it is.
The Emperador.
There it is.
Emperador.
Okay, so it's, I would say, what is that, like a 4-ring gauge or something? I don't know how to determine.
Yeah, that's the piece that I'm weak on. I don't know how to do the ring
yeah,
gauge.
Yeah, it's too hard, but... okay, so it's a good, that's like a, what, about a 8-inch cigar or something?
Yeah.
And, okay, so it's a natural wrapper and it's burning. See the burning? Mm-hmm. Okay. The taste is pretty good. It's not harsh. So the taste is mild. But the problem is, see where the, what do you call this part? This is where you put your
that's
the mouth.
The foot.
The what?
I think it's called the foot.
That's where you put your you drag off of it.
You stick
which is fine, but like the stuffing. Every time I take a drag, like the stuffing is starting to come out.
Oh, the filler.
Yeah.
Is it filler. Is it like a tight cigar? Or is
well,
it...
let me see. Hold on. I'm gonna take a drag off. I'll let you know in a minute.
Oh yeah, there he goes.
It's not bad, but it's not. It doesn't draw nearly as easy as the, of course, the Padron 7000.
I don't think there's anything that draws as easy as the Padron.
I tried another new cigar the other day, the Padron 6000.
Stepping out of your comfort zone, Padre. Huh? Wow.
So the Arturo Fuente, pretty good, not bad. Okay. And it was, you know what? This stick was only $6.
No kidding.
Yeah.
Wow.
Not bad, huh?
And I think Arturo Fuentes are Nicaragua. I think.
Well, I guess.
But I can't remember.
Not bad. I would. I'm enjoying this. But look at that burn, man.
It's a great burn.
Nice burn.
High quality cigars.
Yep.
I'm trying to find out where the one that I'm smoking is from. Okay. So I am smoking the Ashton VSG. It's a torpedo. So the end is tapered towards your mouth. It is a Maduro. And man, it's a really good cigar. The flavor is awesome. It's not really super heavy. It's not like spicy. It's not, you know, like a campfire. It's a delicious, delicious kind of chocolatey taste.
You got a problem with the campfire? You don't like campfires or what?
I don't want to like suck on a campfire, you know, over there. So, this is like a really, really delicious smoke.
You know what I hate?
What do you hate?
Is when you're at the campfire and no matter where you're sitting, the wind blows the smoke into your face. So you move to the other side and then the wind shifts.
That is a pain. That is a pain. I will agree with you there. Got to get one of those smokeless campfires, bro. That's a thing.
Do they have those?
Yeah. Father Michael has one.
No.
Father Michael Nimchek. Yeah.
No, you're talking about those kidding. Gas, the gas?
No. It's like it looks like a, like if you got one of those double insulated like Yeti mugs and just sawed it in half. So it's like double insulated. It has these vents on the bottom that draw in oxygen and whatever. And so it burns so hot, so efficiently, there's no smoke.
No.
I'm not kidding. I'm not joking.
Where do I buy one of these?
So look up, if you get on Google, look up, I think it's called Smokeless Fire Pit, I think. But ask Father Michael. He can hook you up. But anyway, okay. So this cigar is not like smoking a campfire. It was like a $13 cigar, so it's definitely on the more expensive side.
Yeah.
But and like it's getting a weird burn. See that? It's got like the weird kind of shelf.
Little odd there.
And it's so little, you know, the burn, hopefully it'll balance out as I keep smoking it. But as far as taste goes, I mean this is an absolutely phenomenal cigar. I think it was rated 94 points as like one of the best cigars of 2017 or something, 2018. So yeah, I would highly recommend this thing, man. Really good.
I smoked Perdomo the other night, blew up.
Yep, same here.
Totally unrivaled.
I had a Perdomo yesterday with you after mass, and dude, that thing
blew up.
Oh, it totally blew up. But that's weird though. I smoked a million Perdomos and have never had a problem, and then all of a sudden, last night, boom, popped. Mm-hmm. So, and the Perdomo definitely has like more of a spicier taste. That's what I was going to mention. This cigar, the Ashton VSG, is from the Dominican Republic.
Mm-hmm.
So mighty tasty. I would recommend.
Well, very good. Very good. All right.
Very good, friends.
You know, Tony was, when he's coming back, we don't know. But did you notice how his cigar reviews were just getting lamer and lamer?
Yeah.
He'd smoke the same thing every week and then review it.
Sounds like someone I know.
No, because at least I don't review. If I don't, I say I don't have a review if I don't have a new cigar to review. So
I'm looking at you as like in front of you sits two big, huge bags of the Padron 7000.
But look at that box of Ave Maria sitting right there.
I know. That's a nice box.
You're hoping that I share those with you.
I am. I'm really hoping, praying.
Yeah.
Hey.
Hey, what?
Before we jump into the gospel,
mm-hmm.
we can drop this if we're not prepared for this question.
Well, sure.
But Donald Shannon, our buddy Donald Shannon.
Don Shannon.
Mm-hmm. Had a question. So he was with our kids going up to Steubenville and came back. And he came back with a question.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. So he wanted to ask us. And so I told him we'd answer on the podcast. So we can drop it if we're all over the map. So he said, okay, let's see.
Mm-hmm.
If heaven is outside of time and we get our perfected body after the last judgment, you know, when we die and get to heaven, is heaven still dependent on earthly time for us to receive our perfected bodies? Or is it an instant since time is a beginning and an end and we would be outside of those time restrictions?
Yeah, I don't
Now say that again. That's pretty deep. But yeah. I think we are outside. Once we're in heaven, we're outside of time.
Yeah, exactly. So he says, so let's see. I'm just trying to figure
yeah, we're out. Outside.
I can
of
distill
time.
A point, right?
Yeah. So
are we still dependent on earthly time to receive our perfected body?
In purgatory.
So if I, so if I die right now,
yeah.
And let's say I go to heaven, hopefully, mm-hmm. you know,
yeah.
Will I receive my perfected body in that moment? Or is it, will I have like an idea of like time and then receive my perfected body?
Yeah. I don't know the answer to that question, but you will be outside of our time. We're governed by time and space. Okay. But on the other side, it's a totally different reality.
Yeah.
But I can't explain it.
Well, so even the way that we're trying to approach it with language, so to even say to receive it in an instant, when we say the word instant, we're using time to define something, right?
Right, but an instant,
yeah.
And that's what heaven and hell is. It's this moment now, but this moment never ends.
Yeah, it's a complete mystery. I don't think that there's any way that we could possibly give a cogent answer to this, because there's even debate with purgatory, for example, right? With like the idea that some people have, and the church hasn't said it's wrong, but there's different trains of theological thought. So some people say purgatory is a period of time you're in a place and do this thing. Like, oh, I'm in purgatory for 6,000 years or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's other people who say, well, that doesn't make sense to assign a time to purgatory. If you are by nature, if you're outside of time and space, it doesn't make sense to say, oh, I'm in purgatory for this amount of time. It makes no sense.
It makes no sense.
So
it's an experience, and you know, time is something we give because that's what we know.
Right.
You know, so, yeah, I sat in a class once. I was in Steubenville, Ohio, and I asked Professor Scott Hahn, you know, I asked him. I was with Father Dennis Garcia. So we said, can we sit in your class today? Oh, yeah, come on in. So he was talking to his class about time, this very thing, and so far over my head. And, you know, holy smokes, my head was spinning by the time I got out of there.
Well, yeah, and it really is. It's something that's like, that's a total mystery.
Fortunately, there's a pub down the street.
Where time never ends.
Where time never ends.
But
in fact, I'm still there. But, you know, here's a mystery, too, that, and I think this is something a friend of mine, priest, believes that, and I don't know, you know, but he believes that when we die, that when we, like when Jesus comes back and all the dead will rise first, that we all enter heaven at the same exact moment. Okay, so for those who have died, they're not really, as far as we're concerned or in our time, they're not there yet. This is just what his thinking is. Okay, but for them, death will just seem like a moment. Ever do that? Like I was camping one time and I went to sleep and I woke up and the sun was shining. And I was like, that was the weirdest experience. It felt like I had fallen asleep for a second.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. Well, so yeah, no, that to me, that makes sense though. Right. Because, it's not, yeah, it's hard because it's not like an objective experience of time. So like if you stay in this room in the studio and I go drive 30 minutes down the road or whatever, we're in two different places, but we still have a conception of that same half an hour or 1 hour or whatever. Right. But like, yeah, time and space does not work the same way in the afterlife.
Yeah, and who knows? It's just going to be a mind blower.
I'll tell you what, when, you know, I'll go, I'll experience it, I'll come back and tell you guys on the podcast.
No, once you're dead, don't come back. Do not come back. I don't want to see your soul looming over my bed late at night.
The Walking Dead?
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Oh, my goodness.
Father Scott.
They got to get, you know, that show, they got to, it's got to go.
Yeah.
It's like they've run out of ideas.
I stopped watching like after season three or something.
Really? Yeah. It's ridiculous.
It's been years, man. Talk about outside of space and time, man.
Yeah. Holy smokes. Okay. So, we've got a gospel to review. This past weekend was the feast of Corpus Christi, which is a big feast. Great feast.
That's right.
Awesome feast.
And it reminds me, it'll forever remind me of last year when we recorded the podcast. You kept saying Corpus.
Corpus Schloppy, Surfer Shopper.
Corpus Christi.
Corpus Christi.
Corpus Christi.
I didn't say that. How can you remember that? That was a long time ago.
I remember because you were editing it, and I kept sitting over there on the couch, and I couldn't stop laughing every time you were trying to edit.
Oh, brother.
Edit out, you say Corpus.
Who is this guy? Okay, you going to read it for us?
Yeah. I can read it. It'd be an honor, man. Let's see. So, okay, Feast of Corpus Christi. Mm-hmm. The gospel comes from Luke chapter 9, verses 11b to 17.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus spoke to the crowds about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who needed to be cured. As the day was drawing to a close, the 12 approached him and said, "Dismiss the crowd so that they can go to the surrounding villages and farms and find lodging and provisions, for we are in a deserted place here." He said to them, "Give them some food yourselves." They replied, 5 loaves and 2 fish are all we have, unless we ourselves go and buy food for all these people." Now the men were numbered about 5,000. Then he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50. They did so and made them all sit down. Then taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he said the blessing over them and broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the crowd. They all ate and were satisfied. And when the leftover fragments were picked up, they filled 12 wicker baskets.
Okay, now that's Luke's version of it.
That is Luke's
That same
version.
Account we find in John chapter 6.
Right.
And so Jesus goes, there's only one thing that happens between that and Jesus telling us we have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. That is Jesus walking on the water. So we go from, if I'm not mistaken, so we go from Jesus working the miracle. Then he goes, and this is from John's gospel, works that miracle. Then he walks on water and then immediately begins to teach them about the reality of the Holy Eucharist. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood. He said, your ancestors ate manna in the desert, you know,
and died.
And they died. The bread that I will give you, you will eat and live forever. And this bread that I will give, here's the clincher. How we cannot understand this, I don't know. Okay? Because the clincher is, this bread that I will give you is my flesh for the life of the world.
Yes.
And whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me. I in him will live forever. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you do not have life. Okay? So... there you go. I mean, you know, so, as Jesus begins to teach, and this, what we hear in the gospel today from Luke is just a setup to the fact that Jesus is going to feed us bread from heaven, the Holy Eucharist, and to the point we're just filled, right? Filled, completely filled every generation,
mm-hmm.
you know, filled. And, it's through the operation of the priesthood. You know, with the actions of the priest and the words of consecration, that this continues, this miracle of the multiplication continues right up. It happened today, this morning at St. John Vianney Church. I was there to witness it, you right. know?
Well, and like the weird thing too, is that, so, you know, and like, this is our human weakness, you know, possibly speaking in this. So Jesus performs this incredible miracle. And so this is probably more cueing into the Gospel of John. But so Jesus performs this incredible miracle, something that is not physically possible, right? So he is flexing his divine arm here. They have all these people. So if there's 5,000 men, that's not counting women and children. So if uh-huh. you're talking women and children, if you're talking about one woman for every man and then, you know, one child at least, and we all know that they had more kids than just one kid. But so you're talking like 10,000, 15,000 people, okay? So this huge mass of people there to hear Jesus preach.
But I just have one question, though,
sure.
and not to sound a little cynical, but did they, you know, were the apostles like the ushers today? Where they got those little clicker things counting heads.
Well, maybe they were. I mean, if they had to count out like the loaves and the fishes and collect wicker baskets, maybe, you know.
You know how we have the ushers with the little clickers that the people come in? What they should do, someone needs to invent like a little camera that you put on the ceiling.
Dude, they probably exist, man.
And you just take a picture and then you can, and it just counts out the number of heads.
I would be willing to bet money that something like that exists somewhere.
Well, I haven't seen one, but that's kind of a cool idea.
Yeah, we should invent it, patent it.
Yeah.
But anyway, so if there's 5,000 men, we're talking like 10,000 to 15,000 people total, women, children, men, everybody together.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, it's an insane amount. And they have these little, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, right? And so he performs this incredible miracle that defies natural law. And then after he performs this incredible miracle, people see this miracle before their eyes. They feast on this miracle. Then he says, "Now eat my flesh and drink my blood." And they're like, "Whoa, that's crazy."
What are you saying?
This guy who just defied the laws of nature and created something from nothing. They said, that's too crazy for us to believe.
Like, isn't that something?
They're eating the miracle right there. But then they're like, that's too hard for me to believe.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah. So they all went back to their, you know, doing what they did before. They quit following him. They went back to...
That guy's crazy.
They went, right. Yeah, and they went back to fishing and farming and, you know, selling their goods and working at the surf shop and all those things, right? But how could they not? I know, he just worked this miracle, and that wasn't enough to convince him, which, by the way, just, you know... When it comes to, you know, we say if God would just work some great miracle, we would all believe. Guess what? God could put, we could see his face come down through the clouds and he could stop the planet from turning and he would have a talk to us. And guess what? There's going to be people who don't believe it.
Yep.
Or they refuse. Okay, they saw it, but they refuse to follow him.
Yep.
That's what blows my mind.
Exactly, dude. Well, and that's what's talked about in the Gospels too, right? So they have the parable about the man... Oh gosh, what is it? Abraham's bosom, mm-hmm. The guy who dies and he's there, mm-hmm. and he's in hell and he looks up to Abraham, mm-hmm. and he calls out
Lazarus.
Says, yeah, Lazarus, right? And he, mm-hmm. says, you know, Father Abraham, let me go back and warn my brothers and let me warn my family. Let me warn them to change their ways. And they said, if they don't believe the signs and wonders and the prophets, and he's like listening all these things, he says, if they don't believe those things.
Well, he says, if they won't listen to Moses, then they're not going to listen to if one should come down from heaven.
Yeah. Or if someone, right. should rise from
or rise
the
from the dead. Right.
Right. And right. that is exactly true. Right. So these people saw this miracle, and this is also what's mind boggling too. So not to get too sidetracked, but as far as even the resurrection, mm-hmm. right. So we have people nowadays, 2000 years later, oh, it's so fanciful. The whole Christian thing. Oh, it's just so crazy. And there's so, you know, one professor at UNM, the university here in Albuquerque, said, oh, all Christians are lettuce heads was his thing. Right. But so the thing is, right, is that Christianity had 72, maybe even a greater number than that, but like 72 that we know of, people who died that said, no, this guy, Jesus of Nazareth, who walked the earth, who was, mm-hmm. born of a virgin named Mary, he died, he was crucified, and he was raised up on the third day. I saw him, and I'm willing to die to testify to that. Mm-hmm. Not one person, not one single person doubted that. Not one, mm-hmm. single person said, no, that didn't happen. Mm-hmm. You know, not one single person broke under stress. They all were so convinced in this truth that they died for it in horrific and terrible ways.
Right.
But that was not enough. It's still not enough, right?
Right, exactly. But Jesus said, by the way, he said, the only sign that this generation will be given is the sign of Jonah. Of course, Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. Only to emerge, mm-hmm. right, alive and well. Jesus was in the belly of the earth. So that's it. So either we believe in the resurrection and believe in the one who is resurrected, but also we have to believe in his word.
Right.
And if he tells us we have to eat his flesh and drink his blood, then, you know, so be it. And did he show us a way to do it? Absolutely.
Right.
We all know this. When he celebrated the Last Supper, taking the bread into his hands, the chalice of wine, saying, this is my body, this is my blood, after saying the blessing, right?
Yep. Well, and that's what's always interesting to me is like some of our Christian brothers and sisters, Protestant brothers and sisters will say, like, they'll take everything in scripture totally literally, even to like the point of these people. And you know, there's some Catholics who think this, and the church has not said this is wrong, but like the strict creationists who think the earth was created, mm-hmm. in literally 7 days. Okay. So some of our Protestant brothers and sisters believe that, which is fine, right? They take that extremely hyper literally. But then when Jesus says, this is my actual body and this is my actual blood and you are to gnaw on me. No, that's a symbol. That can't be what he's talking about.
But that
he's
doesn't
about
stand, something else. That does not stand to reason whatsoever.
Nor to the text, right?
Right.
Nor to the text, nor, mm-hmm. to what his apostles actually did and taught their disciples, mm-hmm. you know?
And the fact that he, by the way, repeated it 4 times,
right,
tells you something. Okay. So, I'm glad you brought up our Protestant brothers and sisters because, you know, they don't accept. Now there's difference. I know that I believe it's the Episcopalians who believe in what is called consubstantiation.
Right.
That Jesus, I believe, I could be wrong on this.
Well, some of the Episcopalians.
Well, they believe that Jesus is present in the bread and the wine, that the bread and the wine remains, but Jesus's flesh is present in it.
Yeah, now, so it still stays bread and it still stays wine is, okay, what they believe, right?
But now we as Catholics, we believe in transubstantiation. Mm-hmm. That means that the bread and wine are obliterated. The only thing that remains, okay, is the texture, the taste, the smell, the appearance of bread and wine. But those elements or the substance is completely transformed into the body, blood, soul, and divinity and humanity of the person of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Okay. So the arguments from our, Calvary Chapel type, Christians or Sagebrush church Christians would be that Jesus never mentioned, he does not use the word transubstantiation. And that's true. You won't find it. But I made a point this Sunday that, there's things that Jesus did not reveal to his disciples. Okay, but he allowed them to go in search of the answers to get clarity. And remember, he said he would send them the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would guide them in the ways of all truth. So say, for example, they knew that, or they came to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, and God. Mm-hmm. Okay, Jesus also revealed the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but he really didn't give them details about, the three persons of the Trinity, including himself. He said nothing. If he did say anything about his natures, right, his divine and human nature existing together in the one person, if he had told them that, then I believe it would have been written down, okay? Not only that, if he had told them, then the early church fathers would not have had to... it would have been taken for granted, and they would not have had to hold councils,
right,
have debates, long hours of prayer, dialogue, philosophy, theologizing, using reason and meeting again and hammering out all the details. Okay. So now my point that I make is, all right, so there are things that our Protestant brothers and sisters accept that Jesus didn't reveal, but we're only arrived at by way of this dialogue that I'm talking about.
Right.
Okay. Now, if they're going to be, sola scriptura, if it's not in the Bible, it really didn't happen. That's why they don't accept like things like the Assumption of Our Lady. Well, it's not in the scripture. Okay. Well, there's a thing called, the development of doctrine, or one professor would say historical development, Okay. So there's truths that we embrace that they embrace that are not in scripture. Mm-hmm. So Jesus is one person, two natures, human and divine, coexisting without distortion. The divine nature doesn't distort the human nature of Christ.
Right.
The human nature doesn't distort the divine nature. Okay. And he's not 50% God and 50% human. He's not 90% God, 10% human. He's 100% God, 100% human. Okay. So these are truths that we arrived at by way of, again, this development of the doctrine over the course of time with all these debates and, these coming together of the bishops and, these councils, right, that they had in synods and so on, right? So there are truths that the Protestants accept that are not in the scripture.
Right.
Okay. So when it comes to the Eucharist, Jesus simply said, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood." Okay, so it was up to the early church fathers to again, debate and dialogue and study and pray, and being led by the Holy Spirit, came to the conclusion that this really is, the Eucharist really is the body, blood, soul, and divinity and humanity of the person of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Yep.
Well, no, exactly. Because history tells us that. History tells us that. We can look back in the historical record and see Christians, early Christians. Mm-hmm. So again, I think the last podcast I was on 2 weeks ago, I was talking about St. Justin Martyr, mm-hmm. right? So we mm-hmm. can look at the writings of St. Justin Martyr, who was writing in 150 after the death, or I'm sorry, AD. So 150 years after the birth of Jesus Christ. So St. Justin Martyr studied under, I think it was St. John, right? He studied directly,
that would be, so there was two guys under St. John the Apostle.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that was St. Polycarp. And Ignatius of Antioch.
Right, okay. So even Ignatius of Antioch talks about the Eucharist, right? So you have these guys who studied directly under the apostles, who the apostles, St. John, was still alive, mm-hmm. and these guys are writing. And they write about the Eucharist being the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ.
Well, think about it. And it was Ignatius of Antioch said, consider it a valid Eucharist, one celebrated by the bishop or one appointed by him.
Yep.
That would be a priest, okay? Now, that would be Ignatius of Antioch, who was a student of John. Where do you think he learned that from?
Right.
And where did John learn it from?
Right. Well, and then not to mention, too, it's scriptural. right? Mm-hmm. St. Paul,
there you go,
writes mm-hmm. that
well, that was the second reading of the Mass.
Yeah, let me pull it up here.
Well, he said, is not the cup that we share, is it not he's asking the question, is it not a participation or a partaking or a sharing of the blood of Christ?
Right.
The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the very body of Christ? You got it right there, yep. Right? Read it.
Is that the first or the second?
Second reading.
So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Brothers and sisters, I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was handed over, took bread, and after he had given thanks, broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Mm-hmm. In the same way, also the cup, after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes."
There you go. Well, that's the old nail in the coffin top.
Well, and also, right, Paul, I think it's in Romans, says if you take and consume the body and blood of Christ unworthily,
meaning
you eat and drink condemnation upon yourself.
And that means if you take and eat without believing. Okay, now what's a point I want to make is, you know, we have all these Catholics who quit going to Mass, or they some just quit going anywhere. They just don't go, or they go off to, you know, a evangelical mega church. Goes to show you, you know what? They never had a faith in the Eucharist. Am I right?
Mm-hmm.
They didn't have a faith. They don't have a faith in the Eucharist, because if they did, and knowing and believing that, and they know that the only place you can get a valid Eucharist is in the Catholic Church or in the Orthodox churches, they wouldn't leave. If they're Catholic and they leave or they quit, it's, you know why? Because they don't really have a faith or a belief in the Eucharist, and they therefore don't believe what Jesus said or he taught.
That's exactly right.
Or revealed.
Yep.
So let's true, see. Man.
I'm trying to find this. Give me one second.
I'll give you a second.
Okay. Yeah, so it's actually the next verse. The next verse is where he talks about eating and drinking condemnation. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, so taking it on from verse 28, a person should examine himself mm-hmm. and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Right? So we don't eat and drink condemnation upon ourselves with just mere bread and wine. I mean, it makes no sense whatsoever, right?
Right.
And so just back
up. And that's a great point. I've never thought of that. You know, right. You know, it might not be good for you. I don't know. Drinking
but
wine.
Condemnation. And, I mean, that's right? those are literally damning words by Paul. That's what he's saying.
But I like that, what you just said. You cannot condemn yourself if you're just eating bread and wine.
Mm-hmm.
So why did Paul say that?
Exactly, right?
You know, that's another nail in the coffin there, bro.
But man, yeah, it's just shocking to me, right? Like, yeah, people who will take the words of Jesus so literally and everything so literally, you know, and Jesus isn't sitting there, and you can go back to the original Greek and he is not saying, "This is a symbol of my body. This is a symbol of my blood." He's not saying, "This is bread, but it also contains my body." Like, he's not going into that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. He says the word is. Right? Hoc est enim corpus meum. This is my body.
That's
Latin. That's Latin. Jesus didn't say it in Latin, but
I'm impressed.
He actually would have said it in Greek, but anyway, that's
no, when he has spoken Aramaic.
So Jesus spoke in Aramaic. Oh, wait. No, he spoke in Hebrew. I'm sorry.
He spoke Aramaic.
So he spoke Aramaic, but the Last Supper, this is another little fascinating thing that I'm probably going to
butcher. Where did you learn this?
I'm probably going to butcher this if I remember it correctly. But so Jesus spoke Aramaic, but the Passover rite was all celebrated in Hebrew in the Passover. And so there's scholarly thought, there's theologians who think that that the actual first words of institution, the words that are the sacred words of institution that every priest, every Catholic priest in the entire world says in their own language, but that the first phrase was actually in Hebrew instead mm-hmm. of Aramaic.
And by the way, there's a document called the Didache, which is considered to be the earliest catechism, okay, penned by the apostles, the original apostles, the teaching of the apostles, mm-hmm. okay, and there's a clear instruction on how to celebrate the Holy Eucharist in that document.
Yep.
Uh-huh. And I think that goes back, I forget the year, I mean, that's our early document.
That's like I think the earliest Christian writing after the scriptures were written down.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, this is like, again, right? St. John is still alive. Like, these guys are still alive. If it was heresy, if it was this or that, they could have written against it. But it was by their disciples, these people that they passed on these teachings.
That's exactly
to, right?
Right. Yeah. And okay, so it's the feast of Corpus Christi. And by the way, you know, this feast, and I forget the Pope who instituted this particular feast day. And the reason he did so, because there was a time when people weren't going to communion. And the reason they weren't going to communion is because they felt, so unworthy. They were in such awe of the Holy Eucharist, and they felt themselves to be such sinners. But this Pope said, no, the Lord gave the instruction to eat his flesh and drink his blood to promote the frequent reception mm-hmm. of Holy Communion. Sadly, today, you do see a lot of people who, not at St. John Vianney, I got him pretty well trained, you know.
Yeah.
But you do see people that, I remember Monsignor Moran of happy memory saying one time, he said, you know, watching some people in going to communion, you would think they were standing in line for a pizza.
I know.
You know what I mean? So we have to always keep in mind of the fact that we're receiving, you know, not bread, not wine. It's not some symbolic thing that we're doing. We're really, truly mm-hmm. receiving mm-hmm. the true body, blood, soul, and divinity and humanity of the person of Jesus Christ.
Yep.
You know?
And according to New Advent, that was Pope Urban IV who made Corpus Christi the feast day. But so something that I was trying to look up real quick, and I'm not Googling it fast enough, but that it was also as a result of there was a priest, right? Priest in Italy. And I can't remember if this is Lanciano or Orvieto, but one of these two Eucharistic miracles, basically this priest was having doubts that what he mm-hmm. was doing was actually substantial, that the words he was saying, that the, mm-hmm. the Eucharist he was administering was not actually, wasn't actually transforming. He had
Is it Lanciano?
Uh-huh. So he had these really incredible doubts about what he was doing. And so as he elevated the host, to his shock, as he elevated the host, it began to bleed down his fingers and down his elbow. Mm-hmm. The host itself began to bleed. And, yeah.
I've seen that mirror. I've seen it. You can go like nose to nose with
that. Wow. That's amazing. And so that was in the 1200s. And so to this day, as Father Scott was just saying, this Eucharistic miracle is preserved in Lanciano, Italy. And you can see it, the chalice became blood. Actual blood, substantial blood, so much so that it actually coagulated in the bottom piece of the chalice. It's something that today, in the days of DNA testing, that they test, they show it comes from a Middle Eastern man, blood type AB that matches the blood type on the Shroud of Turin, mm-hmm. that matches all the other Eucharistic miracles. Mm-hmm. I mean, stuff that isn't possible. And I do remember talking about this in the podcast last year, but I think it's worth saying again here, is... there was another Eucharistic miracle in Buenos Aires, Argentina.
That's right.
Where...
That was not long ago. That was 1980-something?
Yeah, late 80s, early 90s. When our very own Jorge Mario Bergoglio was the cardinal down there, the cardinal bishop, who is now Pope Francis. So what happened is this priest was distributing Holy Communion and he dropped a host. And so he picked up the host. And
That's not right. There was a lady... who just found a host on the ground.
Oh, is that? Okay.
Or actually, it was laying, I think it was on the ground or something. They picked it up and put it on near the candle stick or
they put it in the little thing that dissolves.
Well, yeah, but this lady found it. It was I think on one of the candle holders or something. And so they put it in the ablution jar. Because that's what you do. You put it and it dissolves.
A little thing of pure water next to the tabernacle,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
And it's supposed to dissolve the host, because once the host dissolves, then the substances of the body and blood and everything mm-hmm. cease to exist once the host completely dissolves. And so they did this, but the host began to develop these red spots on it. And so at first they thought, oh, it's mold. It's red mold. And so they just kind of continued it. But it became such a thing that the priest took it to the bishop, of course, Cardinal Bishop Bergoglio, Pope Francis, took it to him, and he asked to have it tested. So they did this blind testing, didn't tell any of these scientists where this material was from. They sent it to these universities.
One in San Francisco, another piece to New York.
Right. Mm-hmm. And I think the guy was from New York. I'm forgetting the details of the story. But he was an atheist scientist. So he received this sample, and he looked at it under the microscope and was thrown back and totally shocked, because the material that he saw under the microscope was alive.
Right? Okay, so they got the sample back from San Francisco, and the report was, okay, it's human, this is human flesh, and it's heart, it's it's cardiovascular material from the left ventricle of the heart. So the report came back from New York from that lab, and there were the presence, if I'm not mistaken, of white blood cells, I believe.
Yeah, that's correct. That were moving.
Yeah, and why the I guess once the white blood cells disappear, then that means that it's dead. Right. But there was the presence of the white blood cells.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so the guy wrote back and said, well, it's flesh, but it's living. It's alive.
Atheist guy, he's watching this living tissue under his microscope, is totally shocked by the whole thing. And he ends up eventually converting because he writes back and he asks, what was that I tested? Because it makes no sense to me as a scientist, as a biologist. What was that? Mm-hmm. They said, it was material from a Eucharistic host.
Well, and it's like Father De Palma points out, he said that realize that when you're receiving the Holy Eucharist, you are receiving a beating, living, beating, bleeding heart of Jesus Christ.
Right. And furthermore, there's an article that was posted on Corpus Christi by, I always butcher the name of this organization, Alitalia.
Alitalia, I see.
Alitalia.
No, that's the airline.
That's A.
That's the Alitalia. What
so, yeah, if you look up Alitea, Alitalia, Alitalia.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the name of the organization, this Catholic news organization. But so they posted this article about this Eucharistic miracle in Venezuela,
mm-hmm.
where so the host began to bleed during Mass. Uh-huh. So then the priest went and put the host in exposition, and it's caught on film. This is what's so incredible about it, is the host in the monstrance becomes a beating heart.
Mm-hmm.
A beating heart, mm-hmm. that looks like it's on fire. And you see it. You see the host become this beating heart, and it kind of beats and like flashes these flames for a couple of seconds, and then it goes back and takes the form of a host again. It's unbelievable. Absolutely unbelievable. So it's again, right? Going back to what we were talking about at the beginning of the podcast, signs and wonders, right? Mm-hmm. We have these amazing signs, we have these amazing wonders, we have a miracle that happens every single day in every single church across the entire world, but somehow that is not enough.
Exactly. And, you know, a lot of people who leave because they want, and rather than believe and embrace and consume the Eucharist, the body, blood of Jesus, they'd rather go off to someplace where they're going to be entertained. Okay, I know I'm very critical of this, but I am, and I, you know, have a reason to be. But, you know, light show and rock band, the whole bit, right? And it's fun, and they got games and all of that. But I'm sorry, I would rather receive the Eucharist. I don't care if the priest is boring or the choir sucks, whatever.
Right.
I'd rather receive the Eucharist.
Well, and that's a proper understanding of what it is, right? Is that if we truly understand and it truly enraptures us that this is actually Jesus Christ, the God-man, mm-hmm. who came to earth, died on a cross, and rose on the third day. If we truly understand that, then nothing else matters.
That's right.
Nothing else matters, right? St. Thomas Aquinas says that. Mm-hmm. He says that all else is straw, you know? Yeah. And that's what it is. Like the music, the priest, like the bad preaching. Maybe there's a baby crying in front of me, behind me, or whatever. Six kids and they're all freaking out, whatever. Like everything is straw. It is all straw compared to what the Eucharist actually is, if we truly understand
it. That's right. So with that, we wrap it up.
Amen.
Okay, man. So let's see. I want to shout out, give an acknowledgement.
Oh.
Shout out. Everyone says that. Shout out. I'm sick of hearing that. Please. We got to come up with something else.
Got it.
Acknowledgement.
Mail
to,
call.
To Miguel and Marisa. They are our new parishioners. And had dinner at their house the other night.
Oh, nice.
Yeah. Had steak.
Wow.
Yeah. Nice house, boy.
Your favorite, man.
Yeah. They have a nice house.
Good steak in a nice house. Your favorite.
Yeah. And they just had, they had another baby, and they have, this is their second kid. Cool bunch. Moreno, I think is their last name.
Moreno.
Awesome people.
Awesome.
Praise
God. That's so great. Welcome to our family. That's amazing.
Yeah. And let's see, anybody else you have to acknowledge?
No, I know he was on the podcast last week, but shout out to Father Tim Moyer.
Tim Moyer.
He celebrated the 5 p.m. Mass for us on Sunday, which was really awesome. It was great, mm-hmm. hearing him preach. And looking at him settle into his role as a newly ordained priest of God. So that was pretty exciting.
He flips out. He freaks out on me a lot. But most people do.
So. I think we all do in some capacity.
Yeah, I suppose. So. But I don't care.
Yeah.
I really don't care.
Yep. So shout out to Tim. Thanks for your ministry, man.
Okay. So, hey, donate to our church, okay? It's a cool thing to do. It's a cool thing to do.
It is a cool thing to
help us build our church.
All the cool kids are doing
what a cool thing to do.
All the cool kids.
Go to sjvnm.org and just scroll down to donate, and you can donate to the cause, and you can say, yeah, I helped build that church.
Yep.
It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be magnificent.
It sure is. We're excited to release the plans very soon. Hey, dude, guess what?
What?
We have 32 reviews now.
I know.
We broke the curse of 31.
I know, but
no,
32.
We broke the curse of 31 at least.
No, but we need 100.
That
we
means
need 500.
That
more.
Means one person that heard our call outs on this podcast and like hit that 5-star rating, man.
Yeah, no,
that's
but
exciting.
We need 500 more people.
You know
to
what
hit
would
that?
Be awesome what? Is if next week is if we have 33, right? So.
No, if we had 53,
well,
listen.
Yeah, that would be awesome.
No, but
also awesome,
you know,
a million. I mean,
I go to the lanky guys. They got like 5 billion reviews.
Yeah, but
you go to
so much better.
Yeah, well, that's true.
I do. I poach most of my content off of them.
Of course,
so.
You do. Let's see. And then there's those other guys in Denver. The
Catholic stuff. You should
Catholic stuff. They got like 8 billion reviews.
That's
and,
true. That's true. They got yep.
And so you know, we need to catch up to them.
We
so.
Do.
You know, why? If you're a lanky guy, why don't you give us a review? Or if you're one of those Catholic stuff, you should know people, you can give us a review too.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So, yeah, do that. And that'd be kind of cool.
Yeah.
And who knows? Maybe I'll send you a Padron 7000.
Wow, really? In that case, I'm going to leave a review right now.
Those things are expensive, dude.
I know.
See a bag, that 2 bags of cigar,
well,
right?
That's, no, yeah. That,
100
that's why
and some
would...
bucks.
Jeez.
Isn't that crazy?
Ugh.
All right, so that's it. And
we need a cigar sponsor. Hey, crazy idea. We should get sponsored by Ave Maria Cigars.
Right?
Wouldn't that be cool?
That'd
give
be very
a little shout
cool.
out on every podcast.
Be very cool.
A little kickback.
My friend Gary, who owns the Havana House, gave me a couple of those anniversary Padrones.
Oh, wow. The 64?
Yeah, and I within an hour of him, well, 2 hours of him giving them to me, I had smoked both of them.
That's a crime, man.
Okay, so we're going to wrap this up because doggone it, I've got to watch The Bachelorette.
You would.
Oh, by the way, speaking of cool things on TV, real quick. Okay, so on CNN, which I don't often watch, but they did do a really killer documentary on Apollo 11 because this is the anniversary of the first moon. You know, the first moon, the landing and the walk by Neil Armstrong. And so this little film they put together is really, really awesome. This incredible footage that I've never seen before. So, you know, I'm not... not big fan of CNN, but you know, that was a really great show. So
cool. Yeah.
All right.
Watch.
All right, everybody. Have a good time and enjoy, you know, your summertime. And we'll be yakking. You'll be hearing from us next week.
Hasta luego.
I'm Father Dwight Longenecker. I'd like to invite you to join me for a pilgrimage tour to France this September. It's based on my book, St. Benedict and St. Therese, The Little Rule and the Little Way. I'll be teaching about the spiritualities and the lives of these two great saints, and we'll be visiting the great monastery of Fleury, where St. Benedict's relics are venerated, and of course going to Lisieux to visit the childhood home of St. Therese, the Carmel where she was a nun, and the great basilica dedicated to her honor. But there's more than that. At Paris, we'll be visiting the Basilica of Sacré-Cœur, Rue de Bac with the Miraculous Medal, going on to Vézelay, Nevers with St. Bernadette, Paray-le-Monial, where the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus was given to St. Margaret Mary, and then Chartres Cathedral, Mont-Saint-Michel, the Normandy beaches, and more. I think there's not only going to be time for instruction and learning, but also prayer and worship, celebrating Mass in the various locations, and also time for fellowship and a good bit of French food and wine, too. Come and join us this September. If you'd like to know more, go to CatholicHeritageTours.com. That's CatholicHeritageTours.com, or be in touch with me through my website, DwightLongenecker.com.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at KaneFord.com.